We've been going through the book of Jeremiah on Sunday nights, but we're not tonight. We're going somewhere else. One, because I kind of felt led to go somewhere else, and two, because I kind of need a little break from Jeremiah, to be honest with you, because, you know, he's going week after week saying the same thing that people aren't listening to, and so we're going to take a little break and head to the book of Acts, kind of going off of something that we mentioned this morning. Chapter 6, specifically. In our study this morning, we touched on Jesus. The disciples, James and John, had their mommy, Aunt Salome, come and ask Jesus to let her boys be on his right hand and left when he got into the kingdom. And said that, really, do you think you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized? Oh, yeah, we can do that. Well, you will get some of that, but to sit on my right hand and my left, that's not for me to decide. That's left up to the Father. But then, and it says the other 10, the 12 at that point became 10 and 2. You had the 10 who were mad at the 2 because they were trying to get ahead of the other 10 in the kingdom. They were ugly about it, and Jesus had a little talk with them and said, look, boys, in my kingdom, it's not going to be like the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world, they're all about getting power, taking authority, getting control. It's not going to be that way in my kingdom. In my kingdom, you want to be great in my kingdom, you become a servant, a waiter specifically, and if you want to be greatest, then become a slave. In my kingdom, it's characterized by service. And so I thought it'd be, and you know, we talked a little bit about serving and deacons and whatever, and I thought it would be interesting to take a look at Acts chapter 6, which is where you see this first arising in the church. Now, the book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospels. What happens after the resurrection? And nice thing about the book of Acts, as with really all of the Bible, is it doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't make things out to look better than they do. One of the commentators I was reading talked about, was it Oliver Cromwell? I forget who it was. But anyway, he's a famous guy, and he had a portrait done. And he had like facial issues, like he had warts all over his face. And the guy who painted his portrait decided to do him a favor and leave those off and just painted it without that. And when he saw it, he said, take it back and do it over. Paint me, warts and all. And that's where that saying came from. Paint me, warts and all. And the book of Acts shows the church, warts and all. You know, we started in Acts chapter 1, and Jesus is talking to the disciples before his ascension, after he's risen. And they have all kinds of questions, and he just says, look, just wait. Would you just wait? Just go to Jerusalem and wait till the Holy Spirit comes, and then he'll give you power to be witnesses. And then he ascends, and then Peter says, you know, we need to do something, boys. We can't just wait around, you know. There's only 11 of us, and we need a 12th. We got to have 12, because then he quotes a scripture. It says, we got to have 12, so, well, we got these two guys right here, and so we're going to pick one of these two guys because they've been with us since the beginning. There's about 120 of them at this point. It's going to be one of these two guys, so let's draw straws. And we'll cast lots, and we'll say, Lord, which of these two is your choice? Is it Matthias, or is it, you know, and they have these, one guy has a real long name, and neither one of them you ever hear from again, and they draw straws, and okay, one becomes the 12th, I guess. Acts chapter 2, they're waiting in the upper room. Day of Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. From that moment on, you never see them drawing straws again. They're not taking a vote. The Holy Spirit is leading the church, and the Holy Spirit says, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas for the service that I have. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. And interestingly enough, Jesus leaves the church in the hand of those guys who a week earlier were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, And he didn't even give them a mission statement. He didn't give them an outline. He didn't give them a corporate structure. He didn't say it's going to be congregational, Presbyterian rule, or elder rule, or bishop rule, or any of that stuff. He just said, wait for the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you in all truth. You go through Acts chapter 2, the church increases. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, like I said earlier, it told us that that there were 120. The Holy Spirit falls. Peter stands up and preaches. And it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So in the first day, they went from being 120 to being 3,120. That's pretty good church growth when you think about it. I mean, and they didn't have a church building. They were the church. They just were there, and they were all there. And this is what they did at the end of Acts chapter 2. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They that believed were together. They had all things in common. They hung out together. They shared. A lot of them were in town for the feast and just never left and stayed. And the other people opened their homes and they shared and they went, you know, it says they sold their possessions and goods and pardoned to all men as every man had need. It wasn't compulsory. It wasn't like Peter says, okay, what do you got for stuff? Go sell it. We need that money. There was none of that. It was just people said, hey, you're in town. I've got some stuff. Come stay with me. Or let me sell something and I'll help these people stay and become part of whatever this is. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness, singleness of heart. They were praising God. They had favor with the people. And it says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As they were doing that, the Lord was adding. We hit chapter 5, and that was the first crisis in the church. Well, even before that, they went out, they were preaching, they were told to stop, they were arrested, you know, and yet they went back, they prayed for boldness, more people are being added. Chapter 5, you have the first crisis to strike the church, where people were taking stuff and just giving it to the apostles to sell or to use for everybody, you know, because this thing was growing. And there were a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who saw that and saw everybody was going, wow, that's awesome. You gave this or you gave that. And they had a piece of property and they decided, let's sell it and we'll give the money to the church. But we can't give it all to them. We need some of it or we want some of it for ourselves. So let's sell it and we'll keep back some of it. We'll give the rest, but we'll tell them that we gave them everything, you know, because then people will see we're just giving like everyone else. And so they lied. And they started, I mean, hypocrisy, coming into the church, playing a game, acting like you're something you're not. And those two were struck dead. As Peter says, you it was yours. You could have done with what you want. We weren't asking you for your money. You could have done part of it, done whatever you wanted. But the problem is you lied, and you didn't lie. You weren't lying to us. You were lying to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Well, then we come to after that happens and you think, that's crazy. I mean, here you are trying to build this movement, right? You want people to join this movement and you're killing some of them? That's going to be bad for business. You don't want to kill anybody off because that's going to scare people away. Well, it did. In fact, Acts 5, it said, and of the rest, no man dared to join himself to them. People stopped joining this organization, which they should have because it wasn't an organization. It was an organism. And anything that's joined to an organism that isn't part of the organism, we have a word for it. It's a leech. It's a bloodsucker. They were joining to this body. They weren't being born into the body. And so the people didn't dare to join themselves. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. Now you've got multitudes being added. Nobody's joining, people are being added because those are different things. So this church, as it grows and as it grows, you come to chapter 6, and we see another problem arise. In those days, it says in Acts chapter 6, when the number of disciples was multiplied, it's gone beyond addition to multiplication now, so this is really starting to number up, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The church at this point, and really they continued on. I mean, they all came out of Judaism. One of the things that happened in the temple, there was people giving alms. They had roles of widows that they would take care of. A lot of times, you know, when you died in that culture, that was it. There was no social security, there was no safety net, and women, widows who whose husbands had died, if they didn't have children to take care of them, would be in a tough place. And the temple was in the, you know, practice of taking care of widows. Well, now you have these women who are getting saved. They're joining the church. They need help, and so the church is continuing that. They're doing a daily ministration. It wasn't because they got a blueprint from Jesus that said, well, part one of having a successful church is starting a widow's ministry where you start handing out food to widows. There was none of that. It started because there was a need. And sometimes we get this idea that, well, these are the characteristics of what a church should look like. You should have a building. You should have a parking lot. You should have a youth group. You should have a college and career group. You should have a singles group. You should have a prison ministry. You should have an old folks home visiting ministry. You should have a vacation Bible school. You should have this. You should have that. Because that's what churches have. We need to have one of those. The reason why they had a daily ministration to the widows is because they had a bunch of widows who needed daily ministering to. It was a need-based thing. You know, and when we started the church up here, we came out of Calvary in Orrington, started a Bible study, and it was me and Aileen and Josh Matthews and his wife Stephanie and our kids in Josh's living room. There was no need for a youth group. There was no need for much of anything, because it was just us in the living room, and sometimes it wasn't even all of us, you know? Nobody was showing up, so there was four of us, sometimes three of us, when my wife wouldn't show, because I don't blame her. Who'd want to come if I was giving a Bible study? But, and as the church grew, and we eventually had people coming, and we started meeting over in Ballard Hill, you know, okay, well, what is this going to be like? I'd look at Josh, and he'd look at me, and be like, well, what are they doing down in Orrington or in Bangor? That's what they do down there. Maybe we should do some of that. And there's that whole idea of what is it we're called to do? Who is it we're called to be? And we start meeting over there in Ballard Hill. And one thing that came apparent was there were a bunch of people with little kids started showing up, you know. So we didn't even have permanent space. We had this rented room. We'd rent out the main room, and then we rented up a room upstairs. And then all of a sudden, you've got all of these moms with babies. And I love babies, and they're sometimes they're tough on a Bible study to have little babies in there because they're not getting anything out of it, and they're keeping their mom and everyone else. So we decided to try to rig up a nursing mother's room upstairs in Ballard Hill, which is tough when you don't own the building or even the space. We got one room that we got upstairs we could use. At first, it wasn't ours permanently, and we actually snaked some wires up there, didn't we? I think we did. We just kind of didn't. I don't remember asking permission. I think it just sort of happened one day. A video cable made it up from one floor into the next, and we set a TV up there and a video camera, and boom, we've got a video ministry upstairs. And, you know, things happen as they're necessary. There are some things that have never happened here at this church. I send my kids to Old Town for youth group down there because they have a youth ministry. They're supposed to have one. I've never really felt like led like we're supposed to. And here, I like that we see that in the early church, that they're starting a ministry because there's a need, not because they have to. But it seems like there's a problem happening in this ministry. There's a murmuring that arose, which is King James for complaining. I know it's hard to imagine a bunch of people in a church complaining, but apparently it happened back then. And it came Grecians against the Hebrews. You had two groups. They were all Jewish at this point. There were no Gentiles in the church, but you had two groups of Jews. You had the Hebrew Jews who were from Jerusalem, from that area. They were Jewish, spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, whatever. And then you had the Grecian ones that were from Greek areas. They were a lot of them couldn't even speak Hebrew. They only spoke Greek. And the Hebrews looked down on the Greek Hebrews, okay? There was this racial divide inside of the church. Think about what this is the recipe for. You got a church, there's a racial divide, it's older women, and there's murmuring going on. This very easily could have been the beginning of denominations in the church. Where you had the Greek church and the Hebrew church. Could have happened right there. I mean, this has all of the makings of a church split. It says, it doesn't say because the Greek widows thought they were being neglected in the daily ministration. It doesn't say that. It says they were. Seems like it was being not done right. And this murmuring happens, and it gets brought to light. And the 12, there's still 12 guys, right? We had 3,120. Then there's another time when Peter gets up, and there's like another 5,000. So we got at least 10,000, plus there being multiplication. And so there's at least 10,000 people. 12 people are the 12, the ones who are kind of running everything. And these people were all in. They were living. They came and they moved in, and some were living there. And the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them, and they said, you know, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When the need came to light, they said, we need to do something about this. At this point, it's come to the place where we can't deal with all of this by ourselves. You know, people are coming, they're laying stuff at our feet. We have to deal with, okay, how do we oversee this? And it's not fitting that we should leave, notice they say in verse 4, ministering the word and serving tables. We can't do both of those things. It doesn't say that both of those things aren't necessary. They clearly are. They just need somebody to deal with that other part of it. So they said, let's take a vote. What do you guys think we should do? Everybody who's in favor of this, say aye. Aye. We'll have a business meeting. This is the first church business meeting. And if you're a member, if you're on the roll, you'll be allowed to vote. If not, you can come, but you can't say anything. And well, there's really none of that. That's not congregational rule. But they do a smart thing. The 12 of them say, this is what we're going to do. We've prayed about it. This is how we're led of the Lord. We're going to appoint some people over this. We want you to pick them. We don't want to do it ourselves. We want you to do it. And this is what they should look like, men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, they do that because the church is not a democracy. It was never intended to be. You go through the scripture, and usually when the congregation votes, bad things happen. Especially you read through Israel's past, when the multitude makes up their mind to do something, it's usually the wrong thing. But it's not a dictatorship either. You know, Peter writes, and I kind of mentioned this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. I'm an elder too. I'm like you. I don't think he was the first pope, to be honest with you. You know, I know the Catholic Church just picked a head. And it's actually been I heard from some people some encouraging signs that he's a guy who actually has a relationship with the Lord and believes in salvation by grace through faith. We'll see how that plays out. But he says, I'm just an elder like you. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and I'm also a partaker of the glory that'll be revealed. So I want you to feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, but not by constraint. Don't be forced into it, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. Don't do it for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd will appear, you'll receive a crown of glory. It says, you know, if you're going to be in leadership, don't do it because you have to do it. Don't do it so you can get paid to do it. Don't do it so you can have power. Do it as an example. You want to feed God's flock, go out and serve. Become a servant. And this is what it looks like. You should have, he says here in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Really, 4 characteristics. The first was among you. He says, brethren, he doesn't say, go out and get some professionals. You need to go out and hire some people. Work with what you got in there. And you know, there are times when we have to hire professionals to do certain things because we don't have the skill set in the church. But anything we have the skill set to do, we try to do. Make do with who we have. Look amongst yourselves. You don't need professional business people running your church. You need people among yourselves who have honest report. That's the word honest there is maturio. You know when Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power to be witnesses, it's that same word, maturo. It's really men who have a good witness. Honest report. full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean, full of the Holy Ghost? It means controlled by the Holy Spirit. They are surrendered to the will of God, and He is leading their lives. And wise. It's good to have wise people to appoint over this business. And we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the world, with the Word. Now, you see this division of labor start to happen. This is the first place. It gets more developed as the New Testament goes on. But the development of two groups of people, the elders and the deacons. And the difference between the two is one tends to focus on spiritual things, the teaching of the Word of God and prayer. The other tends to focus on physical things, the practical, not that the other thing, prayer is not practical, I don't want to say that. But I mean, you know, the physical needs of the church. It's all service. The daily ministration in verse 1, the people who will serve tables, that word serve in verse 2, and again, those, the ministry of the word, it's all the same word. It's all service. It's all serving. That's what we're called to do. We are called to serve one another. There's just different avenues of doing that. You know, Paul is going to talk to Timothy and to Titus too, but in Timothy, he's going to give a little more information about what a deacon should look like, a waiter, a servant. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, deacons must be grave, serious, not double-tongued, you know, say what you mean, don't be two-faced, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, don't be greedy of money, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, and then let them hold the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, that's diabolos, devil-tongued, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Part of growing up and becoming mature in the Lord is wanting to serve other people. And that doesn't always just happen in the building. It doesn't. I mean, there happens to be, you know, Christians coming in here every weekend, non-Christians, and there's always opportunities to serve here. But, you know, different people are called to serve in different capacities as the Lord leads, and it doesn't have to be in here. But ultimately, for both men and women who are looking to serve the Lord, that's what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not to be double-tongued, not to be a drunkard, not to be greedy, having a pure conscience, being proved, you know. He's going to tell Timothy in chapter 5 of that same book, don't lay hands on anybody suddenly. You know, you don't want to just grab the first person. You've got a pulse, great. Hey, welcome to the church. You want to be in children's ministry next week? You don't. And look, some of us have been to churches before where they do that. You walk through the door, you're young, you have kids, you mind next week, you can take them in there. And it's like, you don't even know me. I mean, I might have an axe in the car, be an axe murderer, and you're asking me to watch the kids. It's crazy. And he says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying, please the whole multitude. You've got, what, at least 8,000 to 10,000 people, and they're all happy with this decision by church leadership. Obviously, a miracle has taken place. If you've got 10,000 people in a church who will all agree with leadership, getting 10 sometimes is a miracle. And you can tell the Spirit is in this thing by the people that they choose. Now, who is the argument between? It's between the Hebrews and the Greeks, right? So the congregation are given some guidelines. This is the type of people that we want you to choose. Look who they choose. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, no Pumba though, Parmenas is next, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. A proselyte of Antioch. If it's not immediately apparent to you, all of these guys have Greek names. They pick, because the complaint is we've been neglecting the Greeks, they pick seven Greek guys to oversee this so that nobody's going to think that there's any racial issue, that there's any bigotry or anything else going on. We'll get seven Greek guys. And these guys, well, we'll see in a second, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, what happened there? Was that some kind of hocus-pocus thing, you know? What it is, it's just a public conferring of, yes, we agree with this. There was nothing special about this. What it was them visibly representing that they saw the hand of God on their life. Okay, the laying hands on of someone, ordaining of someone, commissioning of someone. I can put my hands on whatever and call you whatever I want. If God doesn't make you that, it doesn't mean that you're that. Okay, a piece of paper from an institution doesn't make you a minister, per se. Serving people does. And this was them recognizing the call of God on their life. And you can tell it was of the Lord because look what happened next. The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The number of the disciples multiplied. We've got some serious multiplication going on now. The priests were starting to turn to the Lord. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Do you know what verse 8 is? Verse 8 is the first mention of anyone other than one of the apostles doing a miracle. And it's good old Greek Stephen. Why? Because he stepped out to serve the Lord in something simple. It wasn't even, he was just taking the position of waiting tables. He wasn't doing, you know, this wasn't an office where he got a badge and he got to command people around. He said, I'll wait tables. I'll hand out food. I'll do, and that's not a glamorous task. And there's a lot of non-glamorous tasks in the kingdom of God. And you know what? None of them are any more important than any other. In fact, some of them actually, I would tend to think some of the unseen ones and the dirty ones, like cleaning toilets, cleaning floors, and that within the church, watching children are some of the most important ones. You know, I've mentioned it before. I'll say it again. When we first started going down to Calvary in Bangor, we were starving in the church we were at. Good people love the Lord, but we were not being fed the Word of God. We weren't growing. We were our children were in there with us, and it was like murder because I wasn't getting anything. All I was getting every week was sick to my stomach, trying to keep my kids quiet, you know, during the service and that. And we went down to Orrington, and being homeschooling-type parents, although the kids were young at the time, handing my children over to strangers to let them watch them was a tough thing. But when I got there, it was very well run. The kids were signed in, signed out. You were given a number so that I knew nobody else was going to be, and they let me know very clearly, you need to have this number because we're not going to let anyone pick up your children unless they're holding this card because we want to keep your children safe. And I appreciated that. And we went in and we heard the word of God taught. And all these people were kind to me. The music was fantastic. The teaching was great and everything. But if that first part hadn't been right, I never would have come back. If I would have felt like my kids weren't safe, that the place wasn't run well, I would never have dropped them off because they were my number one. They are my number one priority from God. They're my first ministry to my wife as my children. And people who serve in children's ministry here, sometimes we take it for granted. But if you don't do that well, people will never come back who have kids. And you have no idea how many people's lives have been changed because they were able to come in and hear the word of God and be prayed for and loved in because someone else decided that they could skip a service and serve God by serving little kids and changing them and entertaining them for an hour and a half, telling them about Jesus. It's a big deal. And certainly, you know, I'd encourage you, we always have people that are changing seasons of life. Some are moving away. Some are having different jobs or whatever else. And so we always have holes in different areas. Some of the areas are cleaning. Some of the areas are watching kids and other things. But Stephen waited tables. You see him doing miracles. Look what happens next in verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. He was going into this particular synagogue. It was a Greek synagogue. I mean, it was, you know, they were Jews, but they were Greek Jews. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They couldn't. He taught them. He told them the truth about Christ. He had a boldness, and they couldn't refute him. They couldn't do it. Now, he's going to end up being the first martyr of the church. And I'm not saying that if you, you know, step up and serve the Lord, you're going to be killed for your faith, although maybe. But if you look at that list of places, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia, do you know one of the towns in Cilicia was Tarsus? Do you know there was a young man called Saul who's from Tarsus who was part of that, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews who was brought up under the feet of Gamaliel? And then he has this Greek Stephen, who's nobody, start talking about Jesus being the Messiah, and he can't outtalk him. I don't think he met many people he couldn't outtalk. And he couldn't refute Stephen's persuasive preaching to the point where they can't deal with him anymore, and they're going to hire some people to lie about him, and they're going to kill him, have him stoned, and there's going to be a guy named Saul standing there who's giving his consent to the whole thing. But I have a feeling, by listening to what Paul says later on in his life, that he could never get Stephen and what he said out of his head. In fact, you're going to hear several times he's going to get up and speak, and he's going to steal a lot of what Stephen said in his last big speech before they put the rocks to him. Why? Well, I think in part because of what it said there in Timothy. They that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree in great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I would encourage you, and we're going short tonight, that's all I got, that pray about how the Lord would have you serve. And not necessarily here. It might not be in here. It might be outside of here. I'm not looking to get people to sign up to do stuff here, although certainly we have needs. But I'm just saying the next step in growth. Like, if you feel like I've been a believer forever and I'm not getting anywhere, I'm not doing anything new, well, what are you doing? Are you exercising at all? You know, the classic example is the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea because it has an inlet and no outlet. It has stuff continually poured into it, but there's so much mineral content in there that nothing can live because it's dead, because it has no outlet. And if you are continually taking in Bible study after Bible study, but you're not using that to serve other people, you won't grow. Life comes from exercise. And so I would encourage you, seek the Lord about how he would have you to serve. And then step out, be bold. Who knows? Who knows who he's going to have you talk to? I mean, the guy who wrote half of the New Testament was brought into the faith, at least in part, because this guy, Stephen, decided, I'm not too great to wait a table. Make sense? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would give us boldness. Lord, you would give us the ability to do whatever it is you're calling us to do. But Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would fill them with your Spirit and you would use them. Lord, you would give them opportunities to exercise their faith, to tell people about you, to do the work of the ministry. Lord, it's our desire to see what they saw in the early church, to see multiplication and addition and maybe even blessed subtraction like Ananias and Sapphira, whatever, Lord. But we pray to that end, you would use us however you can, whatever role you have for us. Lord, give us wisdom and then give us courage to step out and trust you wherever you're leading. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.